Right, we're going to return to the book of Isaiah. This morning was a little heavy because, you know, an outline, not the easiest thing to do. But one has to lay a foundation, and the foundation is not what you're looking for. You're looking for the structure. But we've laid a foundation, I trust, and now we're going to build upon that foundation, and we are going to take themes from the book of Isaiah. And this afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to look at the theme of Israel. We want to start off by saying this, that concerning the name Israel, that scripturally it applies both to a people and to a land. And this is very important when one is studying a prophet, because sometimes a prophet will be speaking of the land, sometimes he'll be speaking of the people. So therefore, when speaking of a people, Isaiah is speaking of the descendants, and I try to correct that, but it's not even English, so I can't pass it off as that, but still, I've misspelled descendants, sorry. Descendants of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was named Israel. It's very important that one understands that Israel comes from Abraham through Isaac, because the Quran states that the blessings are through Ishmael, and this is the great contention in the Middle East. So it's very important, it's not just pedantic, it's very important that one understands that Israel are the descendants of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was named Israel. That is, Jacob was named Israel when he met with God and wrestled with God, and then his sons form what are called the 12 tribes, and they actually break into 13 tribes because Joseph becomes two, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now also Israel applies to a land that was A, promised, B, occupied, and that land was forsaken twice, and today it is only partially reoccupied. Only partially reoccupied. Now, looking at Israel in the book of Isaiah, we're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, we're going to look at part one, the people and the land viewed historically. Because, after all, Isaiah was prophesying in the Old Testament period, and some of his prophecies have already been fulfilled, and it's important to know which have been fulfilled and which are still to be fulfilled. And so the second part tomorrow we'll be looking at the people and the land viewed prophetically. Now we're going to start off with historical Israel, the beginnings, and I wonder if we could now turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, because it's very important how a people begin. It's very important how a church begins. Very important how an organization begins. Because the whole key lies in the beginnings. And turning to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, we find that when Abraham was in a deep sleep, and there are only three deep sleepers in the whole of the Word of God, or recorded in the Word of God. One was Adam, and when Adam was in a deep sleep, Eve was formed, and then Abraham in a deep sleep, and the promises are given concerning Israel. Saul was in a deep sleep to test David that he would not take the crown through a wrong motive. And a deep sleep, how can I describe a deep sleep? It's a horror of darkness comes upon you. It's something that happens to you, and you're in terrible darkness, and it's always before God is going to do something sovereignly in your life. All right? So Abraham was in this deep sleep. The horror of darkness came upon him. And then we find that he made a sacrifice, divided the animals up. All these have signification, but we'll skip that today. But in verse 17... And it came to pass that when the sun was down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, it's very important, verse 17, because normally when these animals had been divided and the pathway made down the middle, that when two people were making a covenant together in the Olden Testament, both should have walked down. But Abraham was in a dark sleep. Two people did pass through. But they were, here we are in verse 17, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And that is God the Father and God the Son. So this is very important indeed. The covenant to Abraham is not founded upon Abraham. It's founded upon God the Father and God the Son. And so what they are saying in verse 18, in the same day Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. Now the river of Egypt is a river just before the Nile going south. Alright? It's a little river coming out of the Mediterranean just before the Nile. That's a little north of the Nile. And the great river, the river Euphrates, which is way up in Syria. So that is the extent of the land. But it's a land promised to Abraham by covenant, not between God and Abraham, but between God the Father and God the Son. Therefore, it's immutable. Nobody can change that covenant. That's why it's so terribly dangerous to touch that land. All right. So there is the extent of the boundaries. The boundaries are from the River Jordan to the sea, from the River of Egypt up to the River Euphrates. Now, the occupation of that land actually commenced when the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt under Moses. Moses died on the west side of Jordan, and there the occupation started in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11. We could just look at it together, and we will see that the occupation of that land started under the new leader, Joshua, when the Lord said, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So the occupation of the land had to wait something like 400 years later, and it started under Joshua. But the land was not fully occupied until David. And the scriptures there should be, not the little insignia I've got, but 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 17. And another scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 8. There's no need to look at these. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 3, 6, and 13. And then for New Testament confirmation of that, we could put down two other scriptures, Acts chapter 7, verse 45, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 simply says that Joshua did not give them rest, he did not bring them into the land, but it was for David to do so. All right, that is very important because it's David who is the king during the millennium. Right. So therefore, the land is occupied. But even prior to the occupation, the first occupation that was commenced under Joshua, Moses, speaking on the east side of the Jordan, prophesies prior to their occupation that there will be captivities. Now, it's very important that we just have a quick look at this. Shall we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28? What I'm trying to show you is this, that virtually everything that has happened or will happen to Israel has already been prophesied. And so, by the grace of God, we want to correctly divide and rightly divide the word of God, and then we can see, because it's very important. You see, Israel will touch everybody. And as we've said, it will touch America too. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 15 to 50. And it starts off by saying this, "And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon you." And we won't read every verse, but let us look at verse 49. It says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." And that is a description, later on in the Word of God, we see, of Babylon. So, there you are, before even Babylon was, here is Moses standing on this bank and said, "You're going to disobey God when you get into the land, and what God is going to do, he's going to bring a nation against you." All right. Now, the siege in verse 55, the actual siege of Samaria and later on of Jerusalem, is prophesied. Verse 55, "So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates." So here is Moses prophesying sieges of Samaria and also of Jerusalem because of their sins. But then he goes on, and in our second point here, we're mentioning Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64, where God says this, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other." And so that is happening. You find Jews everywhere because of the scattering that took place in these various captivities. And also, in the third point we've got there, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68, it even mentions that the Lord will bring them back into Egypt. And that happened after the first siege of Jerusalem, or the first fall of Jerusalem in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, but there was judgment upon the people, and as we said, Israel applies not only to a people, but to a land too. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 23, we find this, "And the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning." So God's judgment not only came upon the literal people of Israel, but the land of Israel. And those of you who have been to Israel, even today, it's hardly the most desirable land. I mean, Oregon's better. But there you are. I mean, when you think that that's the promised land, you know, your eyes open wide and think, could not God have done better? Ah, but he did do better. But you see, the land is still under judgment today. Although they've done a little about it, it's as nothing compared to the restoration of the land prophesied in Isaiah 35. Alright? Now then, if that wasn't enough, Moses in chapter 32 and verse 21 goes on to say that Israel have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And what God is saying, and he'll bring it out again in Isaiah chapter 65 and verses 1 and 2, and perhaps we could just look at Isaiah chapter 65 and verses 1 and 2, that God will say through Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah prophesied, you know, something like 700 BC. And here is God speaking, Isaiah 65, taking it up from Jeremiah. He said, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And Peter gives us the interpretation and says, we are a peculiar nation. So we replace Israel, all right, in the promises of God. And verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. And he goes on to say, a people that provoked me constantly to anger. Now the Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans, you could just jot this down, but in Romans chapter 10 and verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul takes this up, you see, Isaiah's prophecy, and relates it to the church. He says so very clearly, Israel has been cut off and been replaced by the Gentiles. So there we have something of the setting, the prophetic historical setting of Israel. And now we're going to move on to our next little transparency, and we're hoping tomorrow, for those of you who signed up, that we'll have all the notes for you, and then when you've got the notes, then we can really go deep into the word. We don't have to, you know, we can just get into it, okay? But we have to go easily until you've all got the notes. All right. Now, the captivities. It is important, it is very important that we know the historical captivities, because you're going to teach Isaiah when you get back to your churches, aren't you? Okay? Oh, yes, you are. You've no idea what God's going to do in America. Do you see? See, God, there's going to be multitudes saved. There are going to be home groups after home groups after home groups. See? And you know, one of the complaints we get about home group leaders is that they come in and for an hour they say, you know, I really haven't got anything for you tonight. And they spend an hour telling the people that. Oh, you've experienced that as well. Oh, yes, well, they were. See? And you're not to be a home group leader like that. And if you haven't prepared anything, you go back to these notes on Isaiah. At least I'll get something. All right. All right. Now, I really felt in the Spirit. Now, I'm really serious now. I really felt in the Spirit that the purpose that God had us study Isaiah this week was because so many of you either are or will be home leaders in the revival. And God wants you to have a working knowledge of the Word. All right? Mm-hmm. Because you see, I wanted to teach something easier, but this is what God gave me. All right. Okay. All right. Now, these captivities are very important because around them are built, you know, the prophecies of Isaiah. So in the first captivity in 722 BC, Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, were taken captive by Assyria. You remember we said there are two basic empires that we have to consider, Assyria and also Babylon. And the relevance is this, both Assyria and Babylon are in modern day Iraq. And the danger will be if they try and make an alliance with America and Egypt to come down on Israel. You watch that later on, all right? Now then, the second captivity is 605 BC, King Jehoiakim of Judah. There was a partial captivity there. Nebuchadnezzar came and took quite a number of the people, and also Daniel the prophet was taken captive in Jerusalem at that captivity. The third captivity was in 597 BC when the king Jehoiachin was taken captive, and amongst the notable captives of that day was Ezekiel. And if you remember those, then it's easy when you study Ezekiel and Daniel to see what they're talking about. All right. Then the fourth captivity is when Jerusalem itself fell and King Zedekiah was taken captive. Jeremiah was a prophet in those days, and he remains in Jerusalem with the remnant. And then the fifth captivity is in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, destroys Jerusalem, and that was what Christ prophesied. All right. Now then, interesting to look out, all the ladies are writing and the men are looking very wise. I suppose they've all brought your secretaries. All right. Now then, we're looking at Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah. And as I said, Isaiah's prophecies revolve around, in the Old Testament, revolve around two great nations, Assyria and Babylon. So we're first of all going to look at what he says concerning Assyria. And some of these we've looked at this morning, so it will be just, what can we say? Review, yes, review. It's nice to get a review after the first lesson, isn't it? Mm. You know, you can just nod sagely and say, yes, I know that, yes, I remember that. All right, let's have a look at chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, shall we? Perhaps we better pick it up in verse 7. Because of the sins of Israel, then in chapter 1 and verse 7, Isaiah says, but your country is desolate. Now remembering, he is prophesying to Judah. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it. He's speaking of the Assyrians, in your presence. It is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Those of you who have been to Israel, you know that you look upon Jerusalem that you've heard about for years and years and years, and you expect, you know, a mighty metropolis, you know, like New York or LA. It's a tiny little hamlet, almost, we'd say in England. Tiny little fella. And you can just look down and see the whole of Jerusalem. And he's talking about Zion, which is one part of it. The Assyrians had so occupied the land that there was virtually nothing left to Judah except this tiny city of Jerusalem. And he said, you know, it's just left like a cottage in a vineyard. And he says in verse 9, he said, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He said, unless God had been merciful, we would have been completely wiped out. But God saved that little portion. Now what happened? Well, what was God's purpose, first of all? Let's turn to chapter 10 and verse 12. Because it's always important to see what God is doing and why he is doing it. Now, let's catch up with chapter 10 and verse 5. He's speaking of the Assyrian, and he said, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Verse 6, I will send him against a hypocritical nation. That is the reason for judgment, you see. The Israel were hypocrites. So God raised up the Assyrians. He said, they are the rod of mine anger. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he said, when the rod has fallen upon Judah. In other words, this rod, the Assyrian Empire, when it has fallen on Judah, destroyed all the cities, and God has done his work upon Judah, he said, then, he said, I in turn will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. So there you see how God uses nations to judge others. And when that work is complete, then God in turn judges the aggressor. All right? Now then, how does he do it? In chapter 10 and verses 25, 27, he said, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. He says, my indignation shall cease in a little while, as, you know, this hasn't happened yet. Isaiah's prophesying this, you see. But he says, you know, in a little while, he said, mine indignation, God's indignation will cease, and then, he says, I will destroy the others. And then it says in verse 27, something we all know very well, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke from off thy neck, and his yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, we use that in Pentecost and say, you know, by the anointing Jesus breaks the yoke. But do we realize when it first took place? It took place when God destroyed the army by the anointing. And let's see how he did that, shall we? We pick it up again in several other chapters, and we could just see it in chapter 31 and verse 8. He said, "Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword." In other words, God says, I'm going to destroy the Assyrian by the sword, but it's not going to be by the sword of man. It's not going to be by the sword of man. And then in chapter 37, we see the fulfillment of it. Chapter 37 and verse 35. Now this is when the Assyrians are all around. This is history. This is what actually happened. The Lord said in chapter 37 and verse 35, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." May I say this, that God often uses little phrase, thinking of Israel, he said, "For my servant David's sake." And I just want to interject something here. You know, there's such a thing as the covenant of David. And one of the covenants of David was this, that God said, "I will look after thy children. And if they err," he said, "I will judge them and I will punish them. But for David's sake," he said, "I will always watch over them." And you know, I just want to interject this here, because it follows on with what we said this morning. I just have a burden about the children. Would you just keep a finger in chapter 37, move over to chapter 55 in Isaiah, and in verse 3 it says, "Incline your ear, come unto me here, your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And God's saying that to each and every one of us, that if we will hearken carefully to what he says in chapter 55 from verses 1 down to verse 3, God will also make a covenant with us, even the sure mercies of David, and part of that covenant included David's children. And David had been dead, I suppose, about 300 years. But God was still remembering that covenant. You know, some of us might ourselves be under a covenant of David. You know, a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, we always quote the mothers, don't we? Anyway, they seem to prevail in prayer. But anyway, because of these things, we ourselves might be under that covenant. But we want to renew that covenant for our own children, and spiritual children too, and believe that in meeting God's requirements in Isaiah 55 and verses 1 to 3, God will also make with us a covenant that he made with David, even the sure mercies of David, and he will watch over our children when perhaps the Lord tarries, we'll be with the Lord. All right? So that's the reason, you see, why he comes back and says in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 35, he said, "I will defend this city for David's sake." Not for Hezekiah's, not for Isaiah's even, but for David's sake. And then in verse 36, he said, "The angel of the Lord went forth, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they rose up early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." In other words, you know, he slew them while they were sleeping, and when they woke up, they were dead. See? Now then, that's what God did, and that is a type of what God's going to do when he returns upon the Mount of Olives. He is absolutely going to destroy the armies that camp around Jerusalem. Now, we want to look not only at what Isaiah was speaking of concerning Assyria, and remembering Assyria speaks of Iraq, but now we want to have a look at what Isaiah spoke of concerning the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire also is in modern-day Iraq, but Babylon, in the Word of God, applies not only to a geographical area, but it also applies to systems, and in particular Rome in the last days. So therefore, when we look at this, we want to remember the relevance to our days. What is Babylon like? Well, we're told, first of all, how it arose. And let's have a look at chapter 13, chapter 13 of Isaiah, and verses 1 to 5. Starts off with the burden of Babylon. And it speaks of the Lord raising them up. In verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. Now, I just want to comment on this just for a moment. Because here, and one might be confused if one doesn't understand what God says. He's saying, I have commanded my sanctified ones. Now, when we think of a sanctified person, we think of a holy person, don't we? But you see, sanctification actually means some person or something set aside for God's purpose. So when he's talking about the Babylonian army, he's not talking about a holy group. They were most unholy. But they were separated for God's purpose. In fact, you're even called Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. All right? I think Babylon is very important. And as I said, Genesis chapter 10 is a very interesting little chapter, looking into the origins of nations, and obviously this is broken in Christ. But if you look with me, you will find in verse 9 of chapter 10, it speaks of a man by the name of Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh. But you check the genealogy of Nimrod, and it comes from Ham. So it's very interesting. See, those Arabs come from various roots, and it's very important because God deals with them in a different way. I just mentioned that, all right? All right, its rise. The Babylonian Empire then was raised up by God. He called them sanctified, although they were far from holy, called them up in order to judge his people. And in chapter 39 of Isaiah and verse 7, we have this thought, you see. Chapter 39 and verse 7, it's speaking, now Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah, and he says, of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah is telling Hezekiah, ah yes, God is going to raise up Babylon, and they're going to be used to judge you. And that happens for the very son of Hezekiah, King Manasseh, too. Also, now I want you to look with me concerning... Is this clear? You're with me. You've got it. If you've got it, then it's wonderful. Okay. All right. All right. Because I haven't preached this before, and Audrey hasn't heard it, you see, so she's come along to hear it. All right. Where am I? Yes. 47. All right. Chapter 47 and verse 6 and so forth gives us an understanding of the character of Babylon. Now remember, we're talking about a historical Babylon, but we're also looking at a spiritual Babylon. And these are very interesting. You see, it speaks of a people that shall show no mercy in verse 6. Thou did show them no mercy. No mercy. That Babylonian spirit shows no mercy. Something else about it. In chapter 47 and verse 12, it says, down now with thine enchantments and with the multitudes of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast laboured from thy youth. And that Babylonian spirit is full of witchcraft, full of divination. And those churches that are associated with Babylon, you'll find sorcery, witchcraft, and so forth. In fact, if you're in those churches, you want to get out. But anyway, I can say that because that's what God told me to tell his people. If you're in that situation, you get out. All right? Okay. And they're filled with astrology. They're filled with all kinds of spirit and spiritism. Right. They're also going to be destroyed. Babylon, initially, is going to be destroyed, that is the kingdom of Babylon, by the Medes and Persians. And so, in chapter 13 of Isaiah and verse 6, he says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." And it speaks of God judging Babylon. And also, it makes very clear, it says in verses 17 and 18, "I will stir up the Medes against them." I will stir up the Medes. The Medes are modern day Iran. And you know this is a war between the two of them today, isn't there? Babylon and Iran are fighting each other like long lost brothers today. Alright, you see? History repeats itself. Alright, in chapter 14 and verses 22 and 23, he said, "I will raise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, remnant, and son, and nephew, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to be destroyed." In other words, Babylon, the actual city of Babylon, is never rebuilt. And today the ruins are there, but it's never been rebuilt because God decreed it. It's an everlasting desolation in chapter 13 and verses 19 to 22. Now, it's also interesting that Isaiah was an extraordinary prophet because he actually prophesied how Babylon would be destroyed. So let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 21. And we need to be encouraged by what God can show. See, this is what I wanted to develop with you, because I believe with all my heart that we have seen, you know, the era of the restoration of the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. But I believe that God is going to pour out upon his people the spirit of prophecy. And I want you to see how accurate prophecy can be. All right? So chapter 21 and verse 2, he says, "Oh, go up, a grievous vision is declared unto me. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media." Elam is Persia, Media is Medes. "And cause a sign that I have made to cease." So he calls these two nations, you see, the Medes and Persians, against them. And then, moving on to verse 9, "And he said, Behold, Babylon is fallen. And they haven't yet been raised up. But in chapter 44, he not only tells the nations, the two nations that will do this, but in 44 and verse 27, he is speaking in verse 25 of the fact that God frustrates the tokens of liars and maketh diviners mad. He's speaking of Babylon here. And then he goes on in verse 27, "That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers." And there was rivers, you see, around Babylon. And they were actually dried up by the opposing army, by Cyrus the Persian. And in verse 28, "That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built." In other words, Isaiah was not only able to see a nation that was so insignificant, like a little city in his days, becoming a vast and great nation, being sanctified by God to come and judge Jerusalem and cause the fall of Jerusalem, but he was also able to see that after a certain number of years, which was 70 years, then God would stir up the Medes and Persians, that Isaiah even named their king Cyrus. That's phenomenal, isn't it? 150 years before. He named their king Cyrus. He told Cyrus's plan of battle against Babylon. He even said,
He'll enter in because he'll dry up the rivers around. And what Cyrus did was cut other channels and divert the river. Is it Euphrates? Yes. And then he came in. It's almost as though you were there. Yes. All right. And then he came in on the riverbed. You remember that? Okay. He came in on the riverbed. Came in on the riverbed. See? And then God says, through Isaiah, and something Cyrus will do. He'll then give a commandment and a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. You know, that's prophecy for you, isn't it? Yes, that's why Paul says Isaiah had great boldness. Yes, well, don't prophesy like Isaiah until you've walked a little bit in his shoes. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. You see, God can show it. See, there's even people around today who says God does not know the future. You know, where are we when you look at Isaiah? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God excels himself in a thing like this. Aren't you, you know, you're really proud of him, aren't you? All right. And then, you know, a bit of review from this morning. It's good to get review, isn't it? You know, something you already know. The king of Babylon was likened to Lucifer. Chapter 14. Let's have a look at that again, shall we? Isaiah chapter 14. And here we are. In verses 4 to 21, speaking of Babylon again, taking up a proverb against Babylon in verse 4, he comes down and says in verse 12, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." See, now that's very important because Lucifer is Satan. And Satan is associated with Babylon. So when we come into the book of Revelation, we'll find the mother of harlots, Babylon, closely associated with Satan. Alright? And then, you see, Isaiah can not only look forward, but he can look right backward. You know, before the foundation of the world, he can look right into heaven, and he can look into the heart of Lucifer, the anointed cherub, and hear those words in his heart, "I will. I will. I will, I will, I will." The five "I wills" of Lucifer that sent him crashing down and transformed him into the prince of demons. Both. Okay. All right. Shall we? You got any more transparencies for us? Oh, you've got a lot, have you? All right. All right. Now we want to have a look with you at some of these other nations, because it's very important, you see, these nations have a part in the end time. In fact, we're already seeing these things take place. Let's look first of all at Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Because God is moving in Ethiopia in judgment. And a point that I want to bring out here, and I think it's very important indeed, is this. It is simply that Ethiopia is going to come against Israel in the last days. But God is weakening Ethiopia at this time by awesome famine and disasters. And that is why there's that war between Iraq and Iran. Because although the nations are ready, God is not yet ready for the final scene. And therefore there is a weakening amongst the nations that are going to be used to come down against Israel, because the time is not yet. Because there are things that have to happen in the church first. You see, much of the scene is there. There is the 10 nations are the common market now. There is Libya, there is Egypt, there is Jerusalem, there is Syria, there is Assyria, Babylon, Iran, Ethiopia. But God is weakening these nations at the moment because it's not yet God's time to bring them against Israel. And Ethiopia is very interesting. It's given into the hand of the Assyrians, actually, historically, chapter 20 and verse 4. But in the millennium, it will turn to the Lord. And that's confirmed in Psalm 68 and verse 31. Let's have a look now at Egypt, because Egypt is an enigma to so many people. In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 4 of chapter 19, it was given into his hands and they were judged. But in verses 18 to 22, and perhaps we could just look at these verses, 18 to 22, we find there that in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. And that took place in the time of the Ptolemies, about 270. Oh, you've got it written in your Bible. You've got all your notes in your Bible. Oh, is it 270 BC, right? BC. Oh, it's right there. BC, all right. And that was when the Septuagint version of our Bible was written, the Greek version. All right? Now, this is very important that we understand the sequence. And then in verses 23 to 25, it says, "In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrian shall come into Egypt, the Egyptian into Assyria. The Egyptian shall serve for the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third, with Egypt, with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." You try and bring a prophecy to pass before the time, and you get trouble. You remember, God spoke to Abraham. God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a son." So Abraham heard the prophecy, went and fulfilled it, and got a little Ishmael. We've got the little fellow around ever since. See, causing trouble. See, if one tries to fulfill that scripture before time, one's in real trouble, because someone will have to make an alliance with Assyria and Egypt to bring pressure upon Israel. You know, I can only say what God has shown me, you see, but I do know that the land of Israel is going to be divided. We're going to that tomorrow. There's yet great judgments to come upon the land of Israel. And one cannot bring peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace himself comes. So there's great danger. All right, Tyre. Tyre, in chapter 23, we have Tyre there. And it ceases from being a city and undergoes 70 years of judgment during the Babylonian period. Now, Tyre is in Lebanon today, and Tyre is under judgment again, because that's where the PLO and others are, see? And it will be restored. That's my typing, that's not a lot of exclamations. Mm-hmm. Who's the typist who can translate that? Wait a minute. Oh, chapter 29 and verse 17. Okay. All right, chapter 29 and verse 17. It speaks of a restoration of Tyre after the Babylonian period. But because all these are mentioned during this period of Babylon, therefore we shall see them rising again to equal judgment. And of course that's coming to pass. Lebanon is hardly a country today. It's under awesome judgment. See. All right. Now, let us have a look at chapter 24. We made a comment that chapter 24 of Isaiah was what is called the little apocalypse, or the little book of Revelation. And some points I think are very important indeed. It says, Chapter 24, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. You will see that again repeated in the book of Revelation. And then, why? The question is, why will the Lord bring such judgment upon the earth? And here we have the answer concerning it. In verse 5, the earth also is defiled, and the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And this is what nation after nation are doing at the moment. They are changing the laws of God and entering into a humanistic society, if I can say that. And because of it, the land is defiled. And when the land is defiled, it means judgment upon not only a people, but upon the land. And therefore the laws of a country are very important. For when the laws of a country permit sodomy, then there is judgment. In fact, you know, you may have heard that vision that God gave us some years ago when we were in Sacramento and saw, you know, I didn't know anything about this, but we come from Africa and then just praying before a service and then I saw a dark cloud over Sacramento, and in the vision it got clearer, and I saw a lot of little demons, and I saw the word immorality, and then I saw the face of Governor Brown. And what I didn't know, what I didn't know was this, that he just signed into law that gave permission for legalizing sodomy between consenting people or something like that. And God said to me, he said, that man is indicted before me. And then, you know, I went and said that night in Sacramento. And what I didn't know, there was a member of his staff there, who took me to task the following day and told me how upright Governor Brown was. But God is not mocked. The man who challenged me was charismatic and obeyed his family like that. You can't do things like that. And then afterwards God made an open show of Governor Brown's life. But Governor Brown is indicted before God. That's what God told me. But for changing the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant, and the earth will reel to and fro. All of this in the book of Revelation. And then the judgments upon Israel and Judah. There will be the scattering of Israel in chapter 26 and verse 15. And of course that took place in, it took place in 722, didn't it, according to your notes. Is that right? Just say yes. All right. Under Chalmanese, is that right? All right. And it says, the Lord hath increased the nation. O Lord, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what he did with Israel. And then Jerusalem's desolation is prophesied in chapter 27 and verse 10. Yet the defense city shall be desolate and a habitation forsaken. It's because they changed the ordinances. And then God, this is very interesting, that Isaiah even tells what kind of a king Jerusalem are going to have in the end. And in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8, he said in verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, babes to rule over them. And Zedekiah, the last king, and there was a king before him, Jehoiachin, who was only 18 years of age. There was Zedekiah, who was 21 years of age, and God said, I cause babes to rule over you. And in charismatic circles, you're getting home group leaders of 21, 22, telling businessmen what to do for their business. And you think, if that is not judgment from God, I do not know what isn't. Amen. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Now I will give children be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Alright, so it's not only Israel, it's spiritual Israel we've got to watch, isn't it? You've got another little transparency for us? Oh, yes, well, you've come to World Map Camp to work, yes. Alright, I'll go very quickly now. Alright. 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 Now, the reason for the judgments, there's always reason for judgments, and here are 10 reasons. Number one, they are rebellious. chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 30, verse 1. Rebellious children. And may I just touch on this rebellion just for a moment? I'll be about 5-10 minutes more, okay? It says this. I want you to look at Isaiah 30, verse 1. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Because in the Spirit I see it in so many churches. Now look. Chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit. And beloved, in some charismatic churches, as your eyes are opened, you see people prophesying, not covered by the Spirit of God. And there are all kinds of coverings in some charismatic churches. So be very, very careful you don't come under some of these coverings. A covering that is not of my Spirit, saith the Lord. Alright? Alright. You know, just because a prophecy is right doesn't mean the source is right. You know, I've seen an angel prophesy, you know, through a person. But prophesy, I mean, just running right down the list, but the angel wasn't from God. So, that a prophecy is accurate, you have to check the source. Alright. Here you are. Reason for the judgments, rebellion. And if a person's rebellious, later on they get into iniquity. Chapter 1 and verse 4. And then if they continue, they fall into sodomy. You've got Romans chapter 1 for all those things. God gave them up. So sodomites, chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 4, to see that they're still in church. You see, they offer vain oblations to the Lord. See, they're still in church. Those hieroglyphics are chapter 1 verses and verse 13. And chapter 29 verse 13. You see, you get charismatic churches lifting up their hands, praising the Lord. You know, God gave Audrey a vision in one church. Everybody was praising the Lord, and there were only half a dozen hands that were white hands. The others were dark. Being charismatic doesn't mean to say you're in. Alright. Alright, whoredom. You know, do you know, I think this was in Sacramento again. In Sacramento, we went to it wasn't a church meeting, it was a conference there. And can you believe it? And I had a vision, and over the congregation there was a net, and across it was written divorce. And do you know, afterwards we found over 20 were in the throes of divorce. See, whoredom. And it was all through charismatic meetings. You know, all this hugging and loving and so forth. All right. That's the surest way to destroy a church. All right. And they love gifts and rewards. Chapter 1, verse 23, and chapter 5, verse 23. Their leaders cause them to err. That's why you must go to a church where the leadership is right. Because leaders can turn a whole congregation away. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Their women were vain. And you want to see what Isaiah says about the ladies. And I will spare the ladies. You can read that. All right, chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1 is a very good one. Chapter 4, verse 1 is... But in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our own bread, wear our own apparel, and he let us be called by thy name. Now, well, it's not so much polygamy, but what it is churches saying, look, we just want to be called Christian, see, but we'll eat our own bread. You know, we won't eat the word of God. We'll wear our own apparel, we'll cover with another spirit. But all we want to do is be called by the Lord's name. All right? Oh, praise the Lord. Anyway, something else about them. They lacked the knowledge of God. Chapter 5, verse 13. They refused to turn to the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. All right. Now the purpose of the judgments of God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Remember what we said? The Assyrian, the rod of God's anger. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. The whole purpose of judgment is to chasten, to purge the iniquity, to purge the iniquity of Israel. And this is a purpose. You study eschatology and you will find that the whole purpose of God stirring up the nations against Jerusalem today is to purge the iniquity of that land. But in Isaiah's time, the prophet cried out, but the people turned not to him that smiteth them. You see, they didn't realize who was doing the smiting. They looked at Assyria, they looked at Babylon, they went down to Egypt and said, we'll make an alliance with you, come and help us. They didn't realize it was God who was raising up Assyria, God who was raising up Babylon. If only they had turned to God. See, that's what God wanted. All right, and so then we come to the time when we have what is called the first restoration. The first restoration. And just have a quick look at these. The first restoration, in chapter 48 and verse 20, Isaiah says, oh, there's coming a time when you're to go forth from Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed, and you are to leave Babylon, and you are to go back and rebuild the temple. And so the temple is to be rebuilt by decree of Cyrus in chapter 44 and verse 28. And this takes place at the time of, was it 538 BC, and it takes place firstly under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They take the people back, and then you have the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and that is the first restoration. And there was an ensuing time of learning in chapter 29 and verse 24 and chapter 30 and verse 21. And that was the time, a little later on, a couple of hundred years later, when the Septuagint version was translated. The Hebrew scriptures were translated. And it started off, if I could say, this time of learning started off in that first restoration under Ezra, the teaching priest. I just want to mention in closing now just these points, which are very important indeed, that is the first restoration. But could we just look in closing at one other scripture, and then we're all ready for tomorrow. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And that is speaking, of course, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. But in verse 11, it says this, and it shall come to pass in that day, during the church age, the latter part of the church age, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, and so forth. And this second restoration took place, as we've said before, in 1948. And concerning that restoration, there is something I believe that is very important that we understand, so that we can leave on a note where we know where we're going. In Jeremiah chapter 30, when we were on the Mount of Olives at that time, and the Lord visited us just before the war of 73, the Yom Kippur War. This is what the scripture the Lord gave us to confirm what he was saying to us. In Jeremiah chapter 30, he says, verse 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. But in verse 4 he said, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. But thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, now there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And Jacob's trouble is a time of the great tribulation. And the Lord spoke to us so clearly on the Mount of Olives in 73. And he said this, you know, war is coming. But he said, from this time onwards, Israel shall retreat. And he said, the young men who had marched down the streets of Jerusalem so triumphantly with their fists clenched on that previous Passover and said, by our right hand we have overcome, the Lord said, they shall see Jacob's trouble. So it's near. All right. So remember, God says, you know, well, he said it in Jeremiah. All right, he said it in Jeremiah. He said, it's not a time of peace for Israel. It's a time of trouble. And I think it's very important, because there is a tendency amongst the charismatics to go to Jewish synagogues, to go to Jewish conferences, and say, the land is yours, go and take it. That's all the Jew wants to hear from a Christian. But you better tell him correctly what's going to happen. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble for you. All right. We're going to see then tomorrow, we're going to see what God has said concerning the days in which we live. And let us just close in prayer, shall we, and ask God to make these things very clear to us, so that we can see the awesome accuracy of prophecy, and also have an understanding of what God has purposed, as he said through the prophet Isaiah, for Israel in these days. Dear Lord Jesus, we just ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt make these scriptures very, very clear to each and every one of us. We ask thee, O God, that we might be like the sons of Issachar, who knew the times, Lord, and knew what the spiritual Israel should do at such a time as this. And Lord Jesus, we pray thee, God, make us men and women of understanding, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord Jesus, as we go back to our churches, and as you give us opportunity to break the word of God, Lord, may the trumpet not give an uncertain sound. But, O Lord Jesus, may we teach clearly, each and every one of us, the ways of the Lord, understanding your ways, the reasons for judgments, your love in chastening to bring back to you someone who's erred, to purge them, Lord. But, O gracious God, we might be those who, like Daniel said, turn many to righteousness and shine as the stars forever and ever. God grant, Lord, that each and every one of us shall be stars, turning others into the pathway of righteousness and sounding a clear trumpet call in these days. For we ask it for thy dear name's sake. Amen.